Well, good morning. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Romans 4, 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing to the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, would the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. We could go through the whole song. I trust we all could. If you thought about that song, why do we, as a Christian church, still sing that song? Isn't Abraham a father of just the Jews? We've come to what you might call a parenthetical break as an example, the prime example of what Paul and the Lord thus intended to give us for justifying faith. An entire chapter, for the most part, on Abraham. We started in Romans 1, of course, when we're walking through and we see this great treatise of revelation that God's wrath is to be meted out over sin and ungodliness, but that there's a righteousness, a faith that would come, that the gospel would be the power of salvation. And then he works it out in chapter 2, where he walks through for both the Jew and the Gentile. All need this justification, this salvation. And we got to Romans 3, where we've been sitting for 21 through 31, these passages that are rich with exposition of this doctrine, of what it means to be justified by faith, to be redeemed, to have a propitiation, to have a salvation that's full. And so, he's finally getting to what his example is. He's been seeding, it turns out I've been the one that happens to have gotten these verses, he's been seeding this faith, this justifying faith that is not new, when it just comes in the New Testament in Christ. Beginning of Romans 3, what advantage has the Jew? Much in every way, they have the oracles of God. So they had oracles, scriptures, that pointed to where the faith could be found. In 3:21, Romans 3:21, we looked at the law and the prophets had manifested this righteousness that was apart from the law ahead of time. This righteousness that would come through faith. And then most recently, we looked in verse 25 that in God's divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. There was this looking back that had to still back look forward to something that would account for these sins. In sum, this is not a new salvation. This is not a new revelation. It's a more full revelation with a person specifically in mind. And so what Paul's doing here is now he's giving us a full chapter. Chapter divisions weren't in his original writing. The scribes have decided we're putting it at chapter 4, but basically it's the same thoughts we've been after, and now we're looking at the one that we first saw had a view of this faith, Abraham. So the outline today, we're actually going to take one of the points to just give a brief overview of a part of Abraham's life, just to set the stage. We're going to be in Romans 4 for some time, so let's make sure we unpack a little bit of the high points of what we see in Abraham's life. I'm only going to walk Genesis 11 through 15. Abraham's life goes Genesis 11 through 25. Okay, so a quarter of your first book of the Bible is Abraham. Boyce calls him, other than Jesus, the most important figure in all of Scripture. Now, it's hard to make a superlative, but you get the point. So we're going to look at that as the first point. I want to look at the wrong way to look at Abraham, a way the Jews wanted to look at Abraham and his importance. We're going to look at the right way to look at Abraham, the faith that he had, and wrap it up with some application. Just a little bit more introduction. I want to say that, in case you're wondering, don't we have a little passage here on David? Didn't we read a couple verses here at the end of Romans 6, 4, 6 through 8 on David? Yes. But it's Paul using a parenthetical within the parenthetical to say the same faith that David had is found in Abraham. So we're going to spend most of our time on Abraham, but whether you're looking at Abraham or Moses or David or Enoch who walked with God, they had the same faith. The other thing I want to say in advance is it's almost impossible to look at Abraham and not spend some time talking about the offspring and seed. We're going to do more of that next week. We're just going to focus primarily on the faith that he had, and the justifying faith. So just as a look ahead, when you get to verse 9, we're going to get more into this seed and lineage idea. You look at the covenants and the faith and the interactions that Abraham had with God, and they stare you right in the face that you're the father of many nations. So we'll look more about that next week. Okay. Well, let's talk about Abraham a little bit. This central figure. So at the end of Genesis 11, we see that in the narrative, more about Terah, his father. He goes from Ur of the Chaldees, his land, his homeland, his father's homeland, and he makes his way, heading already to Canaan is what the text tells us, but he stops in Haran, and that's where Terah, his father, dies. So he's in Haran when we get to Genesis 12. Now, Genesis 12 is action-packed. There's a lot that happens in Genesis 12. At the beginning of Genesis 12, we have the first major interaction that Abraham has with God. I'll just read a couple verses. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, this is verse 1 of chapter 12, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the next verse, "So Abram went as the Lord said. This is his first act of faith. This is his first belief in what the Lord had told him. And by the way, if I say Abram or Abraham, we're obviously talking about the same one. We don't get to the new name, actually, until Genesis 17, which we're not covering today. Now, interestingly enough, in that same chapter, this man that's the father of faith, if you will, loses his faith, it seems. They're in a famine, and they had sojourned to Egypt. And he's worried about his wife being snatched up because she's beautiful by the Egyptians. So he lies about her, saying she's her sister. Actually, the interesting logic there, Pharaoh had more of an understanding of the sanctity of marriage than even Abraham was giving credit for. Either way, this was a failure of faith. That's important to note. His own works, if you will, of what would be due. And then you get to Genesis 13, and you have this separation of Abraham and Lot and their fields and their folk or their shepherds and all their livestock, so there would not be quarrel. And at the end of 13, another interaction with God. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So you might say, as he separated and took what looked to be not the nicest land and deferred to Lot, the Lord encouraged him to say, don't you worry. Believe me. Trust me. And so what does he do? Verse 18, he settled. He trusted the Lord. This verse reads as if he's trusting the Lord. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, Genesis 14 is another one of these kind of wild chapters. You might say there's a bit of Axis and Allies going on in Genesis 14. We've got the five kings versus the four kings, and Abram and Lot get caught up in this, and Abram ends up saving Lot, rescuing him. And then we get at the end of the chapter this strange interaction with this priest-like king named Melchizedek. We're not going to focus that. That could be an entire sermon. But in that interaction, he's blessed by Melchizedek. He offers a tithe. And the king of Sodom offers goods, and Abram refuses. Another one of these deferring moments where he says, you know, I'm not going to go there. And so we have another interaction, Genesis 15. We're going to stop in Genesis 15 because this is where our text takes us, to a verse at the beginning of Genesis 15. Another interaction. The Lord initiates with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And the verse quoted in our passage in Romans 4. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So, that's a little bit of the arc. We have moments of faith after moments of great interaction that the Lord intended. The Lord plucked Abram out and told him, revealed to him who he was and who he was going to be. But we also have acts of a lack of faith. It's important to keep that as the backdrop. But we need to also understand that the overall trajectory of his life was faithfulness. Isaiah 41:8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." God here calls Abraham his friend. And James 2:23 repeats that. It's pulled back into the New Testament. He was called a friend of God. So as we see this man Abraham, whom God chose to be this father, he doesn't have perfect faith of himself, but he's given a faith, and he demonstrates a faith given to him that justifies him. Now, I want us to make sure we understand how the Jews could have seen and did see Abraham. And we can see a little bit of that element in our passage. We're going to get into more of it as we get further into Romans 4. But there's part that's seen here. The first thing I want to do in this second point is I want us to look very carefully at Romans 4:1 for just a minute. If you'll look there. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" How you pause and put these words in order can change your context of what you think this verse means. Let me read it for you in two other versions of Scripture. The NAS says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found," instead of gained. The gained has become found, and the found is now at the end of the sentence. That's one way to take the Hebrew. I'm sorry, the Greek, and move the verb to the end. I think the New King James gives the sense and the order of words the best, and here's what it says. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh?" The important part is where you're putting according to the flesh. It's best put in the sense of the entire context and the verse with the gained or found, the action. What do we find gained of the flesh in what Abraham did? And oh, by the way, he happens to be our forefather. That's the idea here. Okay? It's important because we can look at this and see, oh, I see, there's an error in, oh, the Jews just said, "We have Abraham as our father. Who are you, Jesus, setting us free? We've never been slaves to anyone." That's the John 8 discourse. It's part of that discourse he has with the Pharisees. Well, that is an error to only count Abraham as the lineage physical father. And if I have that physical lineage, I've got it all. I'm good. I'm set. I'm not like those Samaritans that are half-breeds. I'm a full-bred Abraham Jew. That is an error, but that's not the error he's talking about here. He's talking about what has gained according to the flesh, what is found according to the flesh, meaning what do you do as a human? What do you gain as a human in what you do? Because if we read the rest of our context, it's all about works. It's all about do. It's all about the life we live in the flesh on earth. You guys following me here? I just want to make sure we understand this is the best way to interpret this passage, this exact passage. There will be other times when we're talking about the physical lineage, but it's not here. Okay? Now, they did say that is an error. So we should still mention, I'll just come back to it again. You cannot count on a physical lineage to save you. And that was an error that the Jews had. It's more fleshed out as we get later in the passage where he's talking about Jew and Gentile again like he did earlier in Romans. Okay. Now, the more important error that he is refuting that the Jews also fell into was that the Jews boasted in Abraham's works, in his works of the flesh on earth. That is one of the things they counted on. The Mishnah is the Jewish collection of traditions that served almost law-like next to the Torah. So traditions that the Jewish leaders said, the scripture said, became equivalent to the law. And what happens when you do that is what the Jewish leaders say really governs how you live, and it becomes a lot like what the Catholic Church did, right? That the Reformation was against. Oh, the traditions of the church and the Bible are equally important. Well, if the Pope says the tradition says this, guess what? That means that overrides the law and the Bible. Well, the Jews were guilty of that. And that's what we're talking about in this according to the flesh. One of the Faith Life commentaries says, Jewish teachers in the Mishnah claimed that Abraham was faithful in keeping the whole law before the entire law was even officially given to Moses. Did you catch that part at the end of Genesis 12, Pharisees, where he lied about his wife? Kind of a lack of faith. Which, oh, by the way, was a besetting sin. He does it again when he goes before Abimelech. Remember this, right? He lies about Sarah a second time. And let's not forget when he erroneously shouldn't have listened to his wife, but he did, and he went into Hagar because, okay, God said it's going to be a physical seed. And Sarah's like, let's just fast forward this process a little bit. Tremendous lack of faith that had huge consequences on the kingdom. Huge. So no, Jews, you can't say the Jewish law, that Abraham filled every part of the Jewish law as if he is the righteousness that we won. No, no. It's a grave error. Abraham didn't boast nor earn a wage. His works were imperfect. If he had a wage, it would have been condemnation. It would have been sin. It would have been death. Abraham had nothing to boast about of himself. But did he die? No. He still was a friend of God. How? How did this get reconciled? How did this pass over former sins happen with him? Well, let's focus now on the right way to look at Abraham and his faith. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. By the way, don't you love how verse 3 starts? Paul's been doing all these systematic looks at, what about this? Asking these questions. What about this? What about this? What shall we say? What shall we say? And he stops in verse 3 and says, what does the scripture say? Not what I feel, not what I think, not what I think is moral, not what I think is my truth. What does the scripture say? And what does it mean? Paul's teaching us as he's teaching us. Do you see that? There's a right way. A justification is credited or counted to Abraham by faith. And Abraham believed. Now let's look at the faith for just a second. We've talked about this a little. Hank has been in this passage in Romans 3, and this applies here. We've talked about what faith is and how it's a channel. And it's a channel that's been given to us. Here's how not to view faith. Abraham must not be saved because of faith, as if faith was a work. He was not saved on the basis of faith. He was saved by, through, as the means. It's the channel through which that occurred. Okay, it's like it's what carried the electricity to your appliance. It's the cord. It's the means by which it's attached. It's the way it was transmitted. It was through faith. That's important. We cannot look as faith as if it's a work that Abraham did, or the whole passage falls apart. The wages that are due are gone. Plumer writes, God cannot accept the act of faith itself as meritorious, as a meritorious ground of justification. For in every case, that faith is imperfect. The faith isn't meritorious. The faith was given to him. Did you look at verse 4? There's a cool word there. It's a very important word there. It's the word gift. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The importance of that word is it's exactly what this faith is. It is a gift. It's not what is due. So you have to go the negative of that verse to see the true aspect of what this faith is. It's given to him. Back in Romans 3, we looked at it. The grace was a gift. That's a redundant phrase, isn't it not? Freely given as a gift. Those are all redundant phrases. Given. Just like Joseph Hart's "Come Ye Sinners" line regarding that felt need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Amen to that. That's the Spirit that's saying, I see him, I need him, I believe him. My eyes are opened. My ears can hear. I can sense. This is true. I see this now. I see the Jesus that I need in Scripture. That's faith. It's a faith that was born. Granted. It's mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. The other part of this verse that's important to point out is counted. This word counted is a huge word for the entire idea of not only justification, but this entire chapter. It's used 11 times in chapter 4. Almost as rapid fire, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, it's one after the other. What's counted? What's counted? What's counted? Counted is credited. It's accounted. It's what's reckoned as part of the account. Reckoned as a part of who this person is. Righteousness wasn't earned. That would be the wages due. It was counted. It's as if our names are switched on a bank account. I didn't get those millions of dollars. I didn't earn those millions of dollars. Nope, but your name's now on it. This has now been counted for you. This is the righteousness that's been given to you. When I see you, I see this account. And it's infinite in righteousness. That's justifying faith. We must trust that that's the case. We must be inflamed and motivated by that. That's the purpose. It's a fuel for this is a new person I now am. He uses another Old Testament hero, David, to say, this is the same thing that David saw. You might say it's the flip side of the Romans, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:21 verse that we love so much. He put on him our sin and gave us his righteousness. David gives us the other half of that. Just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom David counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is Abraham's story. This is David's story. David celebrates the same truth. At the beginning of Psalm 32. That's where this passage comes from. David saw that he was counted righteous. David knew how to count. Abraham knew how to count and had nothing to do with arithmetic. And in the end, it wasn't what Abraham and David saw. It was who Abraham and David saw. Abraham saw Christ. When we unpacked that Old Testament journey for Moses, the prophet like me who would come, we saw that Moses saw Christ, this one that could go to the mountain and take the fire and you go for us. Ah, there's a prophet like me that will come. He can go to that mountain, give you that law. David saw that it was Christ. Now, you might say, how can I say that? Well, what does the scripture say? This same Paul wrote Galatians. And you might say, he unpacks this fact that Abraham saw Christ vividly, more vividly than we think we know, in Galatians 3. I'm going to read Galatians 3. 6 through 14. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, same quote, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. That's going to be the focus next week. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That dust and the sand and the starry, starry sky and all the nations that will be blessed is the gospel, faith in one who would come. I said I'd read the whole thing. I had to stop there. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. The last thing I want to say on this before we do some application is this. Jesus, in ending that discussion with the Pharisees in John 8, said something amazing. When they were saying, "What do you mean, Abraham? Why do you keep talking about Abraham and you? You're not even 50 years old." Jesus said in verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He sought and was glad." Friends, this gospel is an eternal gospel for all time. Whether you're way back here looking forward at it by faith, or us sitting in pews looking that way at it, it's for all time. And my question for you is, do you rejoice and exult in that salvation? Because that word rejoice means exaltation, exuberant joy. That's what Abraham had. In those starry, starry nights, when he saw and believed, it was, "Oh, that's how. I know who I am of myself, that I'm fearing that I'm going to do the right thing by my family and take matters into my own hands every chance I get. But you've made a way. You've made a path. You've given me him. You've given me yourself." And when you get to Genesis 22, which we haven't even got to, Isaac offering. It's right before his eyes that he's going to plunge the dagger into his own son for you and me. Who are we? Applications are just this. What are you counting on today that brings you joy? What are you counting on today that justifies you? Legally has you approved in the eyes of men, or most importantly, God? If it's just the eyes of men that you're worried about, that's shifting sand. You cannot count on lineage. You cannot count on who you were born by and in whose home you live in. You can only count on the one that is the great object, the who behind our faith, the union with Christ, the one who took the sin, gave us the righteousness, counted it for us, credited it to us. Kids, this is you too. You cannot ride on your parents' faith. Come to Christ yourself with whatever you have, like the woman at the well. Just, this is what I understand. This is what I don't understand. Help me piece this together. You know me. You know that I've sinned. I don't get it. Come to him. He'll show you. Are you counting on a little bit of your goodness along with a lot of grace? This was one of the errors of the Catholic Church that caused the flames of the Reformation. That, I can have a little bit of my own I have my own righteousness, whether it was given to me or I worked for it. Either one, whether it was infused in part of my salvation that was mine, or I worked for it, that mixed with the grace together, I have to have a little bit of effort for God to bring me up. Oh no. There was a conference years ago that R.C. Sproul attended with John MacArthur and other Christian leaders about the gospel. What do we say the gospel is? Evangelical gospel. And at this point, Sproul stood on the table and say, this is a matter, this justification by faith, that you're counting everything done by Christ. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. And if you miss this, you miss the gospel. And he was right. We don't mix a little bit of our works with God and say, that's our righteousness. That's our standing. Oh, no. You cannot do that. Sanctification follows right on the heels and is inflamed by justification, but the justification is given to you by Christ in him. Trust in that. And then the last point is just that to look at that joy, the exaltation, your moments of exaltation. Are they things of this world? Are they things that you think you want to do and are excited about doing? Those God has given you a brain and a mind and abilities to do wonderful things. But everything of this earth will pass away. Rejoice in the things of eternal life. Rejoice in what the Lord has done through Christ and given you justification, redemption, adoption, blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Mrs. Pollard this week hung medal after medal after medal after medal on Elizabeth's neck. And this is what you were given in Christ. The blessings are numerous beyond your imagination, like the stars of the heaven. Trust in him. Rejoice. Some have said that every worship service should be filled with reverence and joy. As you come to the table today, you Christians, come with reverence and joy in what you have. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for such a glorious salvation. The blessings that we have in Christ are infinite, Lord. They're of infinite value. They're of eternal value. They are everything, Lord. We cannot say what tomorrow will bring of our own works, of who we are of ourselves. But in Christ, you make us new and you secure us for all time. If we are in Christ, we can see that you have written our names in your book before the foundation of the world, and you will make our salvation sure and glorious. Lord, transform our hearts. Help us to be conformed to your image. Help us to be people that take this gospel to the world, to a world asking questions about truth. Lord, would you give us your spirit? Would you help us to be people that look more and more like Christ? Would we be the people that you have made, adopted into your family, representatives of your kingdom, emissaries to a lost and dying world? Lord, give us grace. Be with us the remainder of our time today. Help us to rejoice with reverence in this supper. And would we all gather around the marriage feast of the Lamb one day and rejoice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.